My name is Marshall Hahn. I'm a pastor at the St. Olaf Lutheran Parish of Norway Lutheran near St. Olaf, Iowa, and Marian Lutheran at Gunder. They're a home of the Gunder Burger and the, yes, and the world's largest tenderloin at the St. Olaf Tap. We eat well at the St. Olaf Parish there. And just a quick word, we are going to just kind of go through each. We have three presentations, three workshops here in the afternoon, and we're just going to go straight through them here. But please, don't feel like you're offending anybody if you get up for necessary or unnecessary reasons there. There is more coffee. That's right. That's the other announcement, which will cause you to get up for more necessary or unnecessary reasons. Yes. We do want to honor the 3:30 ending time here, so we are going to work hard on that there. You should have picked up three single sheet pieces of paper there and the core connection for November. There, I'm going to be referring to those here. You may have picked up another one too, but that's for another talk there. But so if you haven't gotten those, they're in the back there. And please, there are enough of these single sheets for everybody. You may have to share some with the Core Connection newsletter there. I thank the organizers, I guess, of which I am one, of the conference here, our for giving me the time slot after lunch here. Last Sunday, my wife said, "Did you see Scott there in church that morning?" I said, "Well, yeah, I did. Well, yeah, he was doing this." She said, he finally gave up and just went like that. Scott is one of our dairy farmers there, and come in from a cold barn into a nice warm church there on Sunday morning. I understand that. I was very glad he was there. But so if you start doing that, I'll just look the other way. But I want to start here with the blue sheet that I handed out here. And like Pastor Cooper there, I want to spend more time with conversation here. Originally, we thought we would have a smaller group, and I was even envisioning kind of we'd be around tables and I'd be sitting there and we'd talk back and forth there. And it's harder to do that in a large group. I want to try and do as much of that as possible here. But if you turn to the side that has the scripture passages on it there. And first of all, there my presentation workshop in the materials was titled Faithful Leadership, How to Remain Faithful in the New Northeastern Iowa Synod. I noticed then that all the other three, their workshops had questions there. And so I changed mine here to a question. And actually like it better this way because, again, I want to hear from folks. I want to hear your responses and answers and suggestions and so on that. So faithful leadership, how do we remain faithful in the Northeast Iowa Synod? That's a topic we'll be working on together here. And the first scripture passage there is from Amos 3:3, and I do believe that our partner pastor from the Romo Church used this quotation at the Fishers. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong there, but I do believe he did use this, where he started by saying, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet there?" And thought of that because the word synod, which is what I'm going to be talking about most of all, synod means walking together, being together as one there. And that's what we're going to look at on that. And then also, I want to look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 there. And that's this whole first page. It's just kind of a short Bible study on that to get us thinking about synod and leadership and being faithful. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and builds itself up in love. And I first turned to that again because of the walking together there. And as I read further into that passage, realized it talks about everything that I want to present here in our discussions this afternoon. It does talk about walking together as a synod, those who are walking together. And just looking at those first couple verses there, three verses, how do we do that? Well, in holiness, first of all. Being worthy. The word there is axios, holiness there, which is the Greek for holy as well as worthy. We do it in humility, in loneliness, and meekness there. Not thinking of ourselves higher than we ought, but listening to each other and learning from one another. We do it in patience there, taking time to do that, listening, to be walking together, not taking off on all different directions from one another, which is also in unity there, in the unity of the Spirit that's given to us, and in the bond of peace, blessing that tie that binds us together in the peace given to us in Christ. So it all has a great deal to do with what it means to be a synod, a walking together people. That's to do with leadership. That's what we want to look at here today, faithful leadership. What is leadership in the Scriptures? In this Scripture here, leadership is for equipping the saints. It is not to support those who are above us, but it is to equip one another as we are together, not being above or below anybody, equipping the saints for ministry. The purpose of our leadership is for the ministry of the church, the ministry that Christ has given the whole church, and for building up that body, for strengthening each other, and being of strength and support to each other, so that there might be growth within, spiritual growth for one another, growth in spreading that good news to others, reaching out to those around us, those who are having a hard time for a lot of reasons in our day and age of hearing the gospel. So that's the leadership. That's what it's meant to do and to be. And it means to be faithful. There, the beginning and end of the whole description here. Faithful, of course, first of all to Christ and to his word. That we are to walk in that calling that we have been called. Faithful to that calling that Christ has given us as his people, all of us. All of us are called to be leaders in the church, the priesthood of all believers. In some way or another, each one of us have a calling to lead someone, somewhere, somehow. Being faithful to one another. Again, joining together and being united in our calling and in our witness with each other. And even in disagreement, being faithful, speaking the truth in love. And let me just say a quick word about that here to begin with as well. Being on the Synod Council there, in fact, the Secretary of the Synod, I am aware of a number of conversations and things that are sent to the Synod office and to the bishop and to the Synod Council. And many of them are written speaking the truth in love. Sometimes they're not. And that is a painful thing, and it is not a helpful thing, that we are all called to speak that truth in love, especially when we are in disagreement with others, to see that other person there as also a beloved child of God for whom Christ gave his life. So that's the, out of all of that, I want to emphasize that perhaps most of all, that we are to be about speaking the truth as we understand it, as we believe it's been given to us by Christ in the Scriptures, in love. Okay, thank you. That's the opening then. For the main part here, I want to look at the questions. Like I say, I want to leave plenty of time for discussion, questions, and please, at any time along the way here, if I say something that's heretical or something you don't agree with, stop me, please, please. So I want to look at the question, how do we remain faithful in the Northeastern Iowa Synod? And as I thought about that question there, first came to mind, do we ask, I've heard some say, that the first question we need to answer is, do we remain? Do we remain? And I've heard that right away. I heard that at the following the church-wide assembly. That's the very first thing we need to decide now. Do we remain in this church? And I've come to believe that that's not the first question. In fact, I've come to believe that if that becomes the first question, you've probably already answered it. And I'm not telling you your answer is wrong. I again, as Pastor Cooper said, I'm not here to tell people what to do and what their faithful response is. We're here to talk about that. And some may, in faith, decide that they simply must leave there, and some already have. But I'm saying if you say that's the first question, I think in many ways you've probably already answered it. Instead, I would suggest the first question is, how do we remain? And I think as we answer that question, that the other question, whether or not to remain, will become answered for us there. And so I'm going to address that. I'm really not going to answer the question, do we remain? Our Call to Faithfulness group is committed to remaining in the Northeastern Iowa Synod for now. And we're not going to be discussing for us, we're not going to be encouraging anybody to leave. We'll discuss it. That's not what we're encouraging anyone to do. So the question is, how do we remain? Well, again, the question itself to me has already been answered up above there. We remain faithful. That's how we are to remain. The question is, what does that entail? And what does that look like for us? How do we remain faithful? And I'm suggesting a few things here. You can have other suggestions as well. There, we are, as I said, on the other side of the text of Ephesians. Tells us we are to be faithful to Christ, to our calling, to one another, faithful in our disagreements. And how do we do that? Well, I say, it suggests here, first of all, we do that by remaining in prayer. That it is the calling from God that we're talking about, and we need to be listening for what that calling is and where God wants us to go, the leading that God is giving to us. And the best way is to remain in prayer about that, about everything that we decide. remaining in communion. Again, Pastor Cooper talked about that some as well in his talk there, that communion in I would say in all senses there, meaning remaining in communion with one another in our union in Christ, remaining in communion at worship at the Lord's table, greatest sign and strength for that union there, remaining in communion in our discussions with each other there, and remaining in contact there too. The problem of disengaging from one another and from those that we disagree with is, again, that separation that becomes a walking alone from each other. And remaining engaged there. That the additional thought there is to remaining engaged in the work and mission of the church, in however we can support it faithfully there. Those are the ways I see we are to remain faithful in the church here. Then, finally, in the Northeast Iowa Synod, which is what I'm thinking about. I know there are some here not from this synod there, and you'll have to, I don't know your situation. You'll have to translate this into your own setting and into your own situations here. And in fact, the ones who are in the synod have to tell me where we're at and suggestions here as well. And here I want to just talk a little bit about kind of where we've been, where we are now, and where we might be going here in our synod. With where we have been, I've been working with the Call to Faithfulness group here for, 25 years? No, something 50? I don't know. Five, I think it is. Six? Going on six. And this, group of folks in the Call to Faithfulness, pastors, lay people, congregations, have been able to respond in a number of ways over those years. We've attempted to respond consistently in what we've done, respectfully, and to seek to give a witness to what we understand to be the Orthodox faith there. We have been able to identify folks in the past for encouraging them to remain engaged in the synod and to be willing to be nominated and elected and serve on synod boards and committees and council. We have brought a number of motions, resolutions to our synod assembly to seek to bear witness to the Orthodox faith as we understand it, and have been able to accomplish, with God's help, a number of those things there. And we thank God for that. We thank the people of the synod for supporting those things. As I say, our strategy all along has been to be as open and as clear and as honest as we can be. We don't try to hide anything from anyone. Anybody wants to know what we are up to, they can just simply ask. They can go on our website. They can ask Bishop Illestead. He knows everything that we're up to. We talk to him quite frequently. Gary and I met with the bishop yesterday there and just discussed, what's the situation in our synod and what Call of Faithfulness goals are with this meeting, with our last one, and we told him that's where we're at, what we understand to be a part of our ministry in the church here, there. So that's where we've been. Now, where are we now? Well, somebody mentioned this last week we had a synod council meeting, and we passed two resolutions that I brought there. On the responding to the church-wide assembly, that's the other two sheets, the two-sided one, a longer one, and also the yellow sheet there, one page resolution. I'm not going to read them all. Let me just describe what they do here. The first one, which we'll just call the bound conscience resolution, it argues that according to what was passed at the church-wide assembly, our synod is one of those bodies that is identified as having a bound conscience. And now it took some arguing because, as Pastor Johnson said, that language, that list of those bodies was taken out of the resolution itself. But in doing so, the church council said they were simply making clarifying changes. They're editorial changes. And they simply put in the word all instead of the word the list of bishops, synods, candidacy committees, and so on, who are those whose bound conscience should be honored. Well, I don't know about you, but the word all includes more than some. So if you take out a list of some and put in the word all, you have not limited, you have expanded the list of those whose bound conscience should be honored. That's what I think. Also, even more so, more than that, they did not change the language nor repudiate the language from the task force report itself, which has numerous citations of synods, candidacy committees, call committees, bishops, and so on, whose bound conscience and ability to make decisions based on their bound conscience was mentioned. And so I just simply referred to a number of those in our in this resolution there, and then said on the back page there, therefore resolved that the North, and then also referenced all those actions that our synod has taken in the past, which adopted a statement that says that marriage, an institution ordained by God, is a lifelong union of one man and one woman for the creation of human life and for their mutual love and care. Sexual intercourse is part of the vocation of marriage and is misused in any other context. That is a statement of our synod that we adopted. Pretty clear to me. We also have opposed a number of times any changes on ministry policies for the synod opposed any changes churchwide for ministry policies. So based on that, on what's in the churchwide assembly documents that were passed and what we have passed as a synod, we are saying, as passed, resolve the Northeastern Iowa Synod recognizing the past actions of the Northeastern Iowa Synod Assembly as evidence of the Northeastern Iowa Synod's strongly held views with respect to the approving, calling, commissioning, consecrating, or ordaining of one in a publicly accountable, lifelong, monogamous, same-gender relationship, determines that the standards for rostered ministry as outlined in the 1990 documents, Vision and Expectations, and Definitions and Guidelines for Discipline, shall remain in effect for the Northeastern Iowa Synod. We say, that's our bound conscience view. We're not going to change those standards. Resolved that the Northeastern Iowa Synod Council encourage the Northeastern Iowa Synod Candidacy Committee and the Office of Bishop of the Northeastern Iowa Synod to continue to abide by such standards for rostered ministry in the Northeastern Iowa Synod during the period leading up to the 2010 Synod Assembly. So nothing, we're saying, should change in our Synod until the 2010 Assembly, because the Synod Assembly has the authority higher than the Synod Council. And because of that, we also are saying then that we recommend the following continuing resolution to the 2010 Synod Assembly of the Northeastern Iowa Synod. And I'm not going to read all that, but that basically takes the language from the current standards for ministry, the effective language with respect to those with a homosexual self-understanding, and puts it into the Synod's documents as a continuing resolution and says that we will then make that permanent in our synod, semi-permanent, as permanent as a continuing resolution will be. Anyway, that's the first one. And I have to say, too, Bishop Wolstead has asked me previous to this, because I had talked with him about this, He said, well, what are the arguments and the places in the documents that were passed that you would use to argue for this? This is before I brought this up. And so I showed him a number of those places, and he has discussed this with the other bishops in their conference meeting, saying, you know, this is what it makes the argument for doing this as a synod. So, I can't tell exactly what he didn't tell me either, exactly what he said, but he's discussed this with the other bishops. And I expect a number of synods to do something similar in their synod there. This passed our synod council on a vote of 10-5 with one abstention. Okay, so pretty strongly. As a matter of fact, 10-5, I believe that's 66.67%. I think so. Interesting how the Spirit works, yes. The other one, and to introduce this, I would just refer you to the Core Connection page. And again, I'm not going to read this, and some of you have already seen this, but on pages 9 and 10, there is a statement, Confessional Crisis Created by the Decisions of the 2009 Assembly, by yours truly. I wrote this here, presented it at the Green meeting, the Call to Faithfulness meeting last month here, and sent it to the Core folks there, and they put it in this November's newsletter. This is really the basis for the second resolution I brought. And this, it's after, again, thinking about this for some time and being troubled by a number of things in the synod, the social statement, finally decided for me, this was the most crucial problem I have with it. And that is that in adopting this statement based on bound conscience, in which two contrary views are accepted as valid in the church and upon which we are going to change our ministry policies, that one of those views is recognized and admitted to be the view of the historic Christian tradition and the Lutheran confessions. That ought to have greater weight than the other view. As a matter of fact, as I say in here, that ought to be our view and our teaching in the church. If we say this is what the Lutheran confessions teach, we ought to say, yes, okay, we're Lutheran. And unless we can have presented for us an argument based on Scripture and the confessions that clearly contradicts that, that we ought to adopt that. Well, we don't do that. And in so doing and operating in that way, what I'm saying is that we have violated our confessional commitment. And by that I mean we have violated the terms of our confession of faith as spelled out in our Constitution, Chapter 2, which I also quote in here. And in my statement here, I came to the conclusion then, on the bottom paragraph, the middle, last page, middle column, bottom paragraph, such actions are in violation of our confession of faith. The ELCA ought to repent of these actions, take steps to render them ineffectual, and overturn them at the first opportunity. The synods and congregations of the ELC ought to reject these actions and refuse to abide by them on the basis of our own and identical confession of faith. Each pastor in the ELC ought to oppose these actions and decisions on the basis of the vows taken in ordination to teach and preach in accordance with the Holy Scriptures and in light of the Lutheran confessions. And after I wrote that and then read it a few times, I thought, well, yeah, I should probably ask our church to do that, if that's what I'm saying ought to be done. And I'm on the Synod Council, so I can ask the council to do that. So that's where this came from, the yellow one. It basically is a shortened version of this statement, with the conclusions there, the resolved that the Northeastern Iowa Synod Council repudiate the decisions of the 2009 Churchwide Assembly in adopting the social statement, human sexuality, gift, and trust, and the four resolutions on ministry policies as violations of our confession of faith, chapter 2 of the ELCA Constitution. And it further resolved that the Northeastern Iowa Synod Council memorialize the ELCA Church Council to repudiate these actions as violations of the confession of faith, chapter 2 of the ELCA Constitution, refuse to implement these actions and begin the process to overturn these decisions at the 2011 Churchwide Assembly. I didn't write that to make friends there, or even with a view of how many votes this would get. I just wrote what I thought after thinking it through. If that's what I believe, here I do, and what I wrote there, and what really should be done. Well, this is what I believe should be done. And I had no expectations of what the Synod Council would do with this. I just presented it, and to my very pleasant surprise, it passed. 8-6 with 2 abstentions. We had a short discussion on what did those 2 abstentions mean, but somebody looked up Robert's Rules and found out they don't mean anything. To abstain means you just didn't vote. So it passed, 8-6 there. And I would say very, very pleasantly surprised about that there. That's where we're at now. And I've been very encouraged by that. I've been very encouraged by Corey's presentation here this morning and by a number of other folks that I've heard from and talked to across the church. Where are we going? Well, that's up to God. I don't know there. It's also up to your response, you know, what you do. One thing you can do, as, again, someone mentioned here, I think it was Jason, you can drop a note to the Synod Council, say thanks. This is very good. I have heard from a couple people already who have said they were ready to leave the church and found out our Synod had done this, Synod Council had done this, and they said, well, they are not now going to leave the church, the ELCA. I think that's salutary. Salutary? Salutary? It's good. And another thing that you can do, and I would encourage you, and I'm getting over my time almost here already. Boy, I said I wouldn't. Is this will be the next presentation. I'll just say this really quickly because I know Ken's going to say the same thing, and that is support our Synod every bit as much as you have in the past. If you decide to redirect, and we don't recommend one way or the other for that. That's your decision. We do recommend, as Call of Faithfulness, that you support the Northeastern Iowa Synod as fully as you have, and if possible, more, to encourage our Synod to remain a faithful Orthodox witness in the church. And I think it can have effects of which we don't know. I really do. No, that's more than enough for me. I'm sorry. There, questions, thoughts, comments from everybody here. Gary.
Things just real quickly. One. Excuse me. For the sake of those of us who aren't skilled in the eloquent language that is necessary that you have to draft these things, mm-hmm. and it's wonderful. But help us with one term especially. In the last, help us understand the term memorialize.
Okay.
And then finally, as profound as these two resolutions are, and as meaningful as they are. Am I correct in understanding that to give them whatever teeth they are at best going to have, they both need to be passed by the Senate Assembly in this coming year? Is that correct?
Yes. The last one doesn't. I mean, it would be good if it did. But it's already sent in to the church-wide council. The second one. We've already sent that in. That's a memorial synod council. Well, let me first answer your first question, because that will answer the second one too. A memorial is the process in our church for bodies in local areas, either a congregation or a synod, to ask the body for the larger area to do something. We can't tell the ELC Church Council what to do, but we can ask them. We think this would be a good thing for you to do. That's called a memorial. That's how we send it. And synod assemblies can memorialize the synod, the churchwide assembly, or the churchwide council as well. Synod councils can memorialize the churchwide council. The synod council, it's kind of like councils can speak to councils. Assemblies can speak to anybody, okay? But a council can speak to the churchwide council. We cannot memorialize on the council. We cannot memorialize the churchwide assembly. But we can memorialize the churchwide council. So that's what we did. So that's already been done. This has been sent in to the churchwide council. And they will have to deal with it in April. Okay. The other question was, the first one, though, yes, it even says there that the Synod Council is proposing this, that last resolved, proposing that be adopted by the Synod Assembly. So that's the next thing I would say, be involved. Again, be engaged. Volunteer to be a Synod Assembly voting member. There, identify someone else who can be a voting member. Identify somebody who would be willing to serve on a synod council board and committee and so on. Okay. Yes, right here.
I have a question.
Yes.
It's a two-edged sword, and what you're doing is giving credibility to someone with a different point of view to do the same thing. I think it's a corrupt concept. It's a distortion of our history of Lutherans, and also especially of Lutheran.
Mm-hmm.
And so to use something like that in order to get a point across about your individual synod, to me, is actually more dangerous than to use it because of its instability. Mm-hmm.
I certainly do. Yeah, and that's exactly what I want to hear from folks. I mean, that's the question. That's the discussion we need to have. Is this going to be helpful in the long run or hurtful? I understand that. I did not. One of the objections I had to the whole social statement as a voting member at the Churchwide Assembly was the bound conscience. I think it is, in the long run, it's unworkable. I don't believe that it is really faithful to the bound conscience idea that Luther used or that Paul uses. But it's more than making a point. It's an attempt to... in a way, force the hand of the church-wide council and assembly. That if you are going to use bound conscience, okay, then this is our bound conscience, and we will find out how unworkable it is. It's another option. Now that's there's pros and cons of that. I understand that, but it's not simply making a point. It's also creating, and I know this is for our synod, and unfortunately, you know, it's much more difficult to do anything outside for us in our synod, do anything outside of our synod because of the way they have set things up the church-wide. It is an attempt to create and hold an Orthodox enclave within our synod. If I was in your synod, I don't know what I would do at this point. Yeah. Chris.
Christopher Staley, Trinity Lutheran Church in Ellsworth. A couple questions. When does the ELC Council meet next?
April.
If they were to vote, or they'll take this memorial into consideration, if their response is no, mm-hmm. does that mean anything for this synod as far as what we can and cannot do?
That one there's a couple things on that one. I mean, first of all, let me just say too, first of all, my concern on both of these is what I said, to remain faithful. That's the first consideration I had on these. What would being faithful look like? And I believe this is what, and the council agreed here, 66.67%, that this would be remaining faithful. And the second one, you know, we said this remains what it means to be remaining faithful. Also, then, there is the point being made, and it does force them to at least deal with that, with what was adopted and passed. I don't have any great, in fact, I'd be just overwhelmingly pleased, and I'd probably fall down dead if they passed this. So, yeah, I know that too, but that's also down the road. And this will be something that's already being looked at across our church until April. Yes.
If I heard Ms. Johnson correctly this morning, that ELCA manipulated the council, the members, to get what they wanted, why do you think it's going to be any different?
Oh, it's already being different. They are already. They're just hearing from those who have been at the last church council, churchwide council. What I have heard from our core representative is that the tone and the discussion was quite different than in April, because, and this is my opinion here, because they were not ready for the depth and breadth of the response to the churchwide assembly, I believe. And I just say, I don't know where this is going to lead. Yeah. I'm going into the next person's time, I'm afraid. Any last questions here? Yeah. Oh, yes.
Pastor Linda Johnson-Prestholt, question. With these two documents, is it better for us to show support by having our congregation send them off, our conferences, or would we who are gathered here sign along a petition saying we wholeheartedly support it also?
I don't think the petition would be the best just because it's already passed. A petition usually asking you to do something. Although, I don't know, that wouldn't not going to hurt, I guess. I think both would be good there. Either or both. The congregations would be good to hear from there. Individuals, lay people will be great to hear from. Yeah, want to bring to the conference and agree to, yes. You know, you will have, obviously this is going to come up at the Synod Assembly. So you can bring it up at your conference assembly to endorse it. And then that conference would be placed, the congregation could do that too, placed when it's presented, as these are the endorsing bodies bringing this motion along with the Synod Council. And all of that would be good. Yeah. Maybe one more if you have any. Okay. No. Yes, Ken.
There would be work. I think it would be, all the ammunition being fired is best. So I would think it would be a good idea to take the repudiation resolution and make it one for the
I'd support that. Yes. All right. Thank you.